Well, it's good to see you guys today. A couple of announcements before we get into the Word. We have our upcoming Harvest Festival, the Halloween thing, and we have cards, you know, to invite people to come to it. But today they're signing up people to help volunteer with that celebration, to pass out candy. Maybe you want to do trunk or treat where you decorate your car, open the trunk, and have candy in there. We'll provide the candy. Or help with some of the games or activities or whatever. So if you'd like to help out with that, there's a table over on the deck. On your way out, you can sign up for that. And then also, just as always every year, the most important thing on that holiday is candy. And so as you're in the store and you think of it, grab a couple bags of candy, and we have a bin out in the foyer, and you can just toss them in there. And if you do that and you open the bag and just eat a couple, it has absolutely no calories when it's for the children and the Lord. So we have that coming up. Also want to mention the Israel trip. We have flyers out in the foyer for this. It's March 10th through the 19th. And it's going to be a great trip. The choir's going with us, and it'll just be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so this week we're going to record a blurb on it and put it on the Balanced Word radio program. So if you want to sign up, I'd suggest that you jump on it before that and just pray about it. It's really an awesome, awesome time I know that we're going to have. I'm looking forward to it, March 10th through the 19th. Then also this week, last week we gave out cardboard boxes so that you can get them, put food in them, bring them back here, and they'll be distributed to needy families. And so we ran out of the 500 boxes last week, so we have a few hundred more out there. So if you didn't have a chance to do that last week, grab a few boxes. Inside are the instructions on what to put in the box. It's a great way to be able to help people who can really use the help. So those are in the foyer. You can pick those up, and they'd like to have them back by this Sunday, or you can bring them back anytime during the week. And that's a really cool way to reach out to people who could use the encouragement, for sure. Women's study continues tomorrow night. This week, their study, the whole study is on light and how God likens himself to light. This week, it's about fellowship, how we connect to others. So ladies, if you can jump in the middle of the study, and this would be a great week. If you're feeling like you don't have a lot of connections with women, fellowship is lacking in your life, come and hear a great study and get together with some ladies and get to know them. I know that you won't be sorry if you do that. That's tomorrow night. Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. As you probably know, if you've been around this year we're going through the Old Testament. And we're pulling out various Bible stories as we're going through the Bible. Next year, Lord willing, we'll do the same with the New Testament. The prophet Ezekiel, all of these prophets from, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way through to Malachi, are either prophesying, they're called pre-exilic because they're prophesying before the children of Israel went into exile, or they're those who prophesied during the exile, or there are a few who prophesy after the exile when they're coming back. Ezekiel was a guy who started his ministry during the process of exile. There had been the first wave of slaves that were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and that included guys like Daniel and the youngest, best, and brightest. Ezekiel was taken in the second wave of captives. And so he, who was technically a priest, although he never got to function as a priest because the temple was destroyed, but he was taken captive, and his prophecy was happening in Babylon, up there in the north, where today would be Syria. And, you know, he was prophesying during this time to people who were themselves captives as well. Jeremiah, as we talked about last week, was a guy who was left. After all of the captivity, he was like so old, they just said, just leave him. And so his emphasis was a bit different as he was prophesying. But Ezekiel was someone who was in the center of activity in Babylon during the early years of the exile. About the same time as Daniel, although neither of them mentions the other, they probably most likely knew of each other at the very least. So chapter 1 of Ezekiel has this amazing vision of the presence of God. Ezekiel's just there with some of his buddies hanging around, and all of a sudden he was transported and had this vision, this picture that where either he was taken literally or it just happened in his head, but he went to heaven and he saw the glory of God. He saw these incredible creatures that later are identified as angels, but they sound like UFOs to us. Things are spinning, lighting up. They could move in every direction. You know, it's like it's the kind of things that they always see in the South when there's swamp gas. You know, it's just like, whoa. And so he's describing this experience and going, oh man, you're not going to believe what I saw. And they're praising God, and it's like he's in the presence of God. And it was an amazing experience that he had that's described for us in chapter 1. But when we get to chapter 2, we find him at the end of chapter 1, after seeing God, he's flat on his face. He's like, and that's what, you know, we would do if we ever saw something like this. It would be just like, oh, he's prostrate. And then God spoke to him and gave him a commission, told him he has work for him to do. And so in the end of the last verse of chapter 1, he says, when I saw it, the likeness of the glory of God, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of Man, this was a term that God used of Ezekiel like 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. It's also a term that Jesus used to describe himself. It refers to that humanity. He said, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. God says to him, you're laying on your face, but I got stuff for you to do, so get up. And then he says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he just yanked me up on my feet. And I heard the one who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn. So he says, these guys are a mess. They are people who are hard-hearted. That's what impudent means. They're stubborn. And so he says, I'm sending you to those guys. They and their fathers have transgressed against me forever. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. So God says, Ezekiel, I have a job for you to do. I know that you are impressed by everything you saw that's taking place in heaven, but this is about what you're supposed to do now. And he yanked him up. The Holy Spirit came in him. And he goes, I'm calling you to tell my word to my people, to the children of Israel. And they are a stubborn bunch. They are a difficult, problematic people. But that's your job. And he says in verse 5, whether they hear or whether they refuse, because they are rebellious, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. So he goes, your job isn't to produce results. Your job is to say what I tell you to say. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, and by the way, don't be afraid of them, or be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, don't be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, the look of that they have on their face. They're a rebellious house. You will speak my words to them. Whether they hear me, whether they refuse, they are rebellious people. But then in verse 8, he says, "But as for you, son of man, listen. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." So he says, they are difficult. And whatever you tell them to do, I'm just telling you right now, these guys are difficult. They probably won't listen to you. But he said, don't be intimidated. Don't look at those mean looks on their faces and go, oh, never mind. You ever start to say something to somebody and the look on their face just says, yeah, no, let's just skip this over. It can be intimidating when people are hostile to you. I know as a pastor, sometimes I'm going along and teaching a Bible study, and then I see somebody with this horrible look on their face. I'm like, oh, shoot, what did I say now? Okay, I'm going back through it. I try to go through my message and censor all the things that make people stomp out. And, you know, but it still happens sometimes. And I just need to, like Ezekiel, be reminded, hey, you can't just watch people's faces and then decide what you're going to say. You're not going to do anybody any good if you are focused on not offending people. And so, you know, he tells them that. And then he says, by the way, this was a verse that I used to, in verse 6 there, I used to share this with junior high teachers at the beginning of a school year. Look, don't be afraid of the looks on their faces. Because if you work with kids that age, I mean, kids that age are really no different than adults, except adults know how to hide their contempt. Kids don't. But he says, now I have something for you to eat. And then he says, verse 9, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and there was a scroll of a book in it. And then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, verse 1, chapter 3, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he crammed it down my throat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and surprisingly, in my mouth, it was like honey. It was sweet. So Ezekiel is like seeing this scene in heaven that's like, whoa, look at this. Oh, I can't believe it. Look at these angels zipping around and glory of God and great praise and all of this stuff. And he's on his face and God goes, get up. I got stuff for you to do. I'm sending you to the children of Israel. They're probably not going to listen. It doesn't matter. Now here's my word. You consume my word. You take my word into you and you just say what I tell you to say. And don't worry about the kind of results that you're going to get. Just do this. And as he took in the word, it was sweet. It was like, wow, this is something. I'm impressed by this. And then he went on and reminded them. He said, go to the house of Israel, verse 4, chapter 3, and speak with my words to them. For you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you can't understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are hard-headed and hard-hearted. And so, again, God tells him, listen to my word. You tell the people what I tell you, and they are difficult. And they're probably not going to hear it. But he goes, you know these people. I'm calling you to people who are like you. I'm calling you to your brothers and sisters in Israel. And you don't have to learn their language. You don't have to go study their culture. You know them. They're like you. And I'm calling you to minister to them. He said, if I call you to some other country that speaks another language, they would probably be more likely to listen to you because of the novelty of hearing someone speaking another language. But these people, you know them really well. You know how stubborn they are. And so then he goes on and says in verse 7 of chapter 3, the house of Israel won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So he goes, you know, this is going to be difficult. They are going to be stubborn because that's who they are. So he goes, so I've given you a hard forehead. I've made you tough because you're going to have to bang heads with them and you cannot wimp out. You cannot just be all sensitive with these people because they're not going to be sensitive to you. You better be really careful to know that when you feel stubborn, I made you that way because I don't want you to be a wimp. I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. And you can't do that if you're just gushing all over the place in weakness. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears and go get to the captives, to the children of your people and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And then the Spirit lifted him up. And if you read on in there, he was like, whoa. And now he's back where he started, there by this river. And then God spoke to him again. And in the end of the chapter, you can read it for yourself. God said, I'm calling you like a watchman, like a person who stands on the wall to look out for enemies. I am calling you to warn people of the truth. And he said, if they don't listen to you, you've done your job. He said, though, if I tell you to warn them and you don't warn them and bad things happen, I'm holding you accountable. But if you warn them and then they still do stupid things and bad things happen, you're off the hook. So he says, their blood is on your hands if you don't do what I'm telling you to do. But as long as you tell them the truth, whether they hear or whether they don't, it doesn't matter. You're off the hook because you've done your job. I'm holding you accountable. So we look at this whole account, and really Ezekiel, through the rest of his ministry, this is the event, this is the time, this is the calling that drives him to do what God called him to do. If you have seen my glory, get up. My spirit is in you. You need to take my word in. And I want you to go to your own people and tell them what I tell you to tell them, whether they hear it or not. And you better toughen up and do what I'm telling you to do. I'm going to hold you accountable. So Ezekiel very faithfully did what God told him to do. As you see, as you read through the book of Ezekiel, many hard messages for God's people that he shared with them faithfully. But what does this tell us? You know, most of us have not seen the presence of God, the throne of God, the weird, colorful lights and spinning, you know, action, and this glory of God just emanating. Now, if you're sitting here going, oh, I see that all the time. Hey, praise you. But for most of us, we haven't witnessed it that way. But most of us are here because in one way or another, we have seen the glory of God. That's why we've come to church, is that we have seen somewhere along the way that we see something in God that really interested us, that got our attention, that caused us to say, I want to know him. I want to hear more about him. I am starting to believe that God is real and that he is great. Now, to varying degrees, most of us, even people who are here who never really, maybe you don't even believe in God, something draws you. Something makes you think there might be something there. For many of us, we go, man, for a whole lifetime, he's been faithful to me. I've witnessed his faithfulness. And so, you know, to varying degrees, we've all kind of connected with God in some way. Well, what God makes clear to Ezekiel is true to us as well. There is an expected response to someone who has seen who God is. and what he is and what he's done, he holds us accountable. And he says, look, if you have experienced anything about me, even in just the rudimentary ways where he's beginning to work in your life, he says, I'm not trying to just lay you out. I'm telling you, you need to stand up because there's work for you to do. There are responsibilities that I am giving you, and I'm going to hold you accountable to those. Now, like Ezekiel, there comes a time for all of us when we make a decision to say, I want to be in a relationship with God by accepting his son, Jesus Christ, by allowing him to forgive my sins, give me a new life. I am believing in and putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have done that, if you've got to that point of experiencing God's glory, then the Bible tells us that God takes his Holy Spirit and places his Spirit within us. Just like with Ezekiel, when God stood him up and the Spirit went in him. So everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit working in them, which essentially, biblically, does two things. It brings about the quality of life that we call the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That begins to work in our lives. While at the same time, we realize God has given me gifts. There are things that he has called me to do. There's a place that I am to play within the people of God, where I am serving, where I am contributing, where I am involved in a way that I am able to take who he has made me and take these gifts and actually put them into practice, put them into use. So that's true for every one of us. His Spirit, if you've given your life to him, is in you. And there are gifts within you that he wants to use and character qualities that he wants to develop. He wants to work in your life. And so he goes, get up. I have stuff for you to do. Now, in addition to that which he does at that point of becoming saved, for all of us in our lives, we have a calling. Our calling is to speak his truth to others, to begin to help others to see that, you know, character of God, that glory of God, that great call of God. And primarily, we are called to our own people. There are certain people who are called to go to another country and minister to people who speak a different language. And that's awesome when God does that. But for most of us, like Ezekiel, he goes, I'm calling you to the people that you understand really well. I have a job for you to do among people who speak your language, who you understand because they're you. And he says, I have things that I want you to do, those things which I am calling you to. Now, it's really interesting. For most of us, we think of the job of followers of Jesus, of Christians, as being we need to go out to the people who don't know him, and we need to talk them into joining up with us. In the Bible, that was never the emphasis. It's something that we have designed because in our attempts to grow the work of God, we think the most important thing is to talk people into signing up or showing up. But with all of the prophets in the Old Testament, and with primarily the work of the followers of Jesus in the New Testament, there's always this exhortation, talk to God's people. And I know that may sound revolutionary to you or somehow wrong, but throughout the scriptures, including here in Ezekiel, the problem with the world is not with the people who don't know God. The problem with the world is with the people who do. It's why our primary responsibility, it's why, you know, Paul talks about in Ephesians that God has given, you know, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the saints, the followers of Jesus, for the work of ministry. If you go out and you try to tell people you ought to come to church or that you want to talk to them about Jesus, what is the main reason why they don't want to walk with God? And You know, maybe some of them have philosophical problems, but overwhelmingly, people who reject God because his people are such jerks. You know, because they go, I don't know, I see so much hypocrisy. I see so many issues, so many problems. You seem weird. You're out of touch. You don't care about people. You judge people who are different than you. And that's what drives people away from God. And it always has been. It's why way back God spoke to the children of Israel and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Can we as God's people face the fact that we are the problem? That it's how we follow God that drives other people from God? Because if we start looking like a community of grace, if we start looking like people who care about everyone, if we start looking like people who take care of each other, people are going to be drawn like a magnet to Jesus Christ. But as long as we don't look like that, as long as it seems like we have a political agenda or we have a social agenda or we have an intellectual agenda or whatever agenda you want to name, that isolates us from others. God always says, if you guys are being my body, if you are being who the church is supposed to be, you're not going to have any problem getting people who want to know how they can participate with you. I think sometimes what we want is to win. We want to have, wow, the church is just moving and overtaking the world. And so we try to do everything we can to promote ourselves to do that. Well, historically, there have been several times, and in different countries, there have been times when Christianity was the predominant cultural phenomenon. It was what unified everything. What happened to followers of God when that happened? It's never worked out well. Whether it was, you know, during the time of Constantinople, you know, Constantine and instituting his whole, you know, the whole empire as Christians. Whether it's on a smaller scale in England with the Church of England, whether it was, you know, the Reformation where they began to kill people who didn't believe the way they did and they took over countries like Germany and the surrounding. Hey, that's never worked. It never causes people to go, I want to be a part of that. And if you want an example, look at some of the crazy religions out there right now that people can't wait to join. And when you analyze it, you go, there isn't anything compelling in what they are teaching. They are believing lunacy. And people are going, I don't care, but it seems like they have convictions. It seems like they have integrity. The one thing you can say for those people is they really believe what they're talking about. Even that they believe a ridiculous story, people want to be a part of it because they're so tired of being in a society where nobody really believes much of anything. So now it's attractive to go believe stupid things because, hey, at least you believe something. Any false religion, any cult, the reason why they thrive is because they create some sort of an identity that people are desperate for. So what has God called his people to be? To be those who live victoriously, differently, valuing different things, and yet always God's people end up being those who are just trying to become like the world. Like God told Ezekiel, be careful, don't become like them. Don't start having their values. And yet what happens, the people of God, we just want to be big and successful and have it our way. And we want to force other people who don't believe what we believe to have to practice our rules and our laws. We want to set the standards for the world. How different are we at that point? If we as followers of God are just as materialistic and aggressively ambitious as the rest of the world, we just look like another group that's trying to get more, that's trying to do their own thing. God calls us to our own. God calls us to make a difference by speaking integrity into his people. And it becomes frustrating sometimes because most of the time, they really don't want to listen. most of the time it will offend them. And so we end up just becoming really politically correct because it's just, hey, nobody's going to listen to that. And so every time you talk to people about, man, you don't have to just keep trying to get more and more. You can live simply. You can value things other than the stuff that the world is trying to pitch to you. And people go, yeah, right. But I want more, and I'm going to live my life that way. Well, if we are out there telling people who don't believe in Jesus, you know, the gospel, and then we live like everything is about here and now, and we don't present any kind of an alternative lifestyle than just what they're already living, why should they really sign up? Why should they join? But we need to hold each other accountable. And we need to get the kind of relationships with each other where it is safe for us to share the difficult things. How many people in your life could tell you something really difficult and you would hear it? Are there people in your life who, when they tell you what you don't want to hear, you feel like, I'm just glad that you said that. I needed to hear that. That should be totally safe among God's people, because we need to work together with each other for God's people to become something that he says we're supposed to be, and then to follow through on that enough that now we are different, and now people are drawn, and now we don't have to do so much work going out there and trying to talk people into coming only for them to find out, this is no different than everything else. You're just like all the other religions. Now, man, we need to realize that repentance starts with God's people. And that's why throughout the prophets, with a few exceptions, you know, Jonah was called to Nineveh, to Assyrians. But with most of the prophets, they were called to tell God's people. Look, the people they're talking to totally believe in God. These are people who, like, yep, we're Jews. We're into this. We are religious. But God sends prophets to them to say, but you need to really live consistently with that. You need to find a way for your life to exhibit integrity. Because if we don't get our act together, nobody else is going to discover that which we have discovered. The glory of God is going to become our little secret. And so God tells them, this is important. And it's interesting that he says, and I'm going to make your head as hard as theirs. And I think this is something that we need to hear. We've become way too sensitive. God's people should be people who are the least offended by what people who don't know God are saying and doing. We can't be effective if every time somebody, you know, in the media says something weird, and we get all shocked and get all, you know, wadded up over it. And we're just like, oh, we've got to speak up. We're not called to speak up against that stuff. Those people don't know God. Of course they're doing what they're doing. But how offended do we get when our people, God's people, do things wrong? That's where we should get upset. But we can't afford to be sensitive because they're not sensitive to us. And the more that we act like, we're whining, the less likely it is that they're going to want to even be a part of what we are. Because who wants to become religious so that now you're super offended that if somebody tells a dirty joke or somebody says something blasphemous or whatever, that you like curl up into your shell like a snail with salt on them? Don't ask me. And but I think so often that's the picture of God's people nowadays. It's like, oh, we're so fragile. Quit being such a wimp. You don't have to be like that. I can't believe how people who believe that they are spending an eternity with God in heaven, who believe that every sin that they commit can be instantly forgiven, who believe that God has sent us here with a mission, I can't believe what babies we are and how offended we get so easily. We need the message that God gave to Ezekiel. You're called the hard-headed people. You better get tough too. You better be able to match them blow for blow. You better be able to bang on it and to work it and to take your shots and to give your shots out. I think sometimes I'm convicted that guys who are really battling for the Lord, sometimes I just lighten up. And yet, I can see this from Ezekiel, that now there is a place for people to have hard heads and to insist on saying what they need to say, especially to God's people. Again, we're not talking about, we can't expect people who don't know God to walk with God. We can't expect them to want to buy into our legalistic approach and change society. But what we need to do is to be hard on ourselves and hard on each other to say we need to live lives of integrity and grace and love, and we've got to quit, you know, running off and freaking out because of something they said on The Simpsons, or, you know, because of something that some politician said, or some, you know, oh no. Lighten up on that kind of stuff. Our full-time job is to become the people that God wants us to be. Not to fix people who aren't interested in what we believe because they see what babies we are. And with Ezekiel, it's like, hey, toughen up. You're called to a difficult job. Deal with that. Understand it. And then, like Ezekiel, ultimately, as we receive God's word, as we have his spirit working in our lives, we end up discovering, you know, that his heart is becoming a part of my heart. If I am just looking at the word of God and listening to him and praying, and I'm feeling more and more convicted that, wow, some things he cares about, I don't care about as much. I've started caring about things that don't matter. I need his heart. See, then when we share with each other, and when our lives overflow into people who don't yet know him, they're hearing his heart too. Because his heart is not one of, you're worse than me. His heart is not one of, you better, I'm going to threaten. His heart is one of, man, I love everybody. And I just want them to discover my grace. I sent my son to die for you. Get my heart. Make sure that what you communicate comes from that. Not from judging each other, whether talking to a Christian and saying, brother, I think that's, yeah. I was talking to somebody recently who said, you know, that they were getting rebuked by somebody because of, you know, some of the pictures that you show on Facebook might really stumble some people. And it's like, really? That's all you got? I mean, that's your thing? Tell that to God who made two people and they were naked. And he said, that's good. So I'm not advocating pornography. Obviously, people are mixed up and we shouldn't be doing this. But it's like, do we infect each other with grace? Or do we create a community that's always telling people they're wrong because they ought to be like us? We need to dump the religion and we need to gain his heart. Because people who didn't know God, they were drawn to Jesus like crazy. He was criticized for it all the time, hanging out with bad people. They loved him. People who don't know God will be drawn when they see God's heart, when they see God's heart in God's people. And we need to remind each other of that. We need to hold each other accountable for that. Because ultimately, you and I, we are accountable to God with what we do, with the opportunities that he gives us, with how we conduct our lives. And he says, look, if you say what I want you to say and people don't listen, that's my problem. But if I tell you to say something to someone and you don't do it, now it's your problem. I'm holding you accountable. So what if we live our lives in such a way that we realize, man, I have seen glimpses of God's glory. I've decided that I want to walk with Jesus Christ, that I want to represent him on the earth. So what do I do? I have the Holy Spirit. I need to read his word so that it touches my heart. And I need to look at God's people and find a way to encourage them, make a difference in their lives. It's one of the reasons why, you know, we make such a big deal about home fellowships. We're going to be starting some new ones at the beginning of the year, and I'm going to start doing one for new people as well. Because I just think, man, we need to hang together. We need to encourage each other. We need to become what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And that happens in fellowship way better than it does through me lecturing you And I know there are people who really got upset when we canceled our Wednesday night studies in order to really encourage people to get involved in home fellowships. And there are still people who just think that's the worst thing in the world, worst decision that I ever made. Well, guess what? You are going to more likely become who God wants you to be when you are in fellowship with others, encouraging each other, building each other up, supporting each other, challenging each other. It's why every week I write discussion questions for the home fellowships, because we need to be asking ourselves difficult questions sometimes if we're going to grow. And that's why that's such a priority for us. What are you doing with the glory of God that you've seen? Are you? Are you using your gifts? Are you getting involved? It might be something as simple as helping with the harvest thing. It could be about packing a few boxes with food, bringing them back next week. There's stacks of them out there. What is it that you're supposed to do for the body? And maybe you've had people just beat you over the head that you need to be out there, you know, saving the world. Start with the church. Start with finding a way to encourage each other. When we become like what God wants us to be, getting other people to want to be a part of it isn't going to be a problem. The reason evangelism is such a tough sell is because of the way we conduct ourselves. And God would speak to us as he does to Ezekiel and would say to us, get up, stand up. My spirit is in you. Take my word into you. Catch my heart and realize you are called to people who are difficult. Don't expect them all to respond. Don't expect that you say something like this as a pastor and wow, next week the church is totally different. No, because you're as stubborn as I am. I know most of you aren't going to change a thing. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. Surprise me. You know, it's interesting. I read this week of a well-known psychologist who said the ultimate job of a therapist is to help people to deal with disappointment. And boy, that's profound, I think. Because we get our hopes up on results, and when they don't happen, we're like, this person let me down, my career let me down, life let me down, somebody else let me down. God's tougher than that. He goes, look, don't expect anything. Just do what I tell you to do, and people will know somewhere down the road there's going to be fruitfulness to that because you've represented me. Somebody standing there on Mount Calvary watching Jesus die would think that the whole deal was over, but it was far from over. It was just beginning. So how about we try to be the people of God for each other? We start encouraging each other to love and good works. We realize we need to toughen up and we need to stop yelling at the world and let's just start converting ourselves into being more what God wants us to be. The world will change when we give them a reason to change. Today, if you were somebody who didn't know Jesus, ask yourself, other than a ticket to heaven, what would cause you to want to live life with Jesus? Well, that's our task. That's our calling. God calls us to do that with his people. And when we become who he wants us to be, we won't even have to look for people. They'll be beating our door down, wanting to know, what is it that you have? You are some of the most gracious and yet honest and frank people that I've ever met. That's what God was getting through to Ezekiel, and that's something that we need to listen to today just as much. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you tell us the hard truth. That you call us to repent when we think we're doing really well. When we believe all the right stuff, you send your message to us that says, get up and tell people the truth. Tell your own people the truth. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to take your glory and be able to radiate that in the way that we live our lives. Help us to toughen up and not like be such babies, be so sensitive. And God, if there are people here today who've never found you, I don't blame them. But maybe by your Spirit, you're drawing them today. Maybe there's something that's going on in their life that's just caused them to go, I think I'm starting to see something. I think something's starting to make sense to me. Please draw them by your Spirit and help them to know that you have an important role for them to play in being a part of seeing the people of God become more, have more integrity, become more loving and gracious, more sensitive to others, setting an example and showing the world, here's how you live. So help them to know they can be forgiven. Help them to know that their life can start over today. And if they think that Christians are really lousy at what they do, help them to realize we need them to show us what a real abundant life actually looks like. And you can give them that by your Spirit. How we need new Christians to bring that fresh breath of enthusiasm into our church, into our lives. So draw them, Lord. But help every one of us to have our eyes focused, to be on our feet, to be on the move, but to be fighting the right battles against ourselves in a loving and a gracious and a kind way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.